Amen. I'm just going to pray just before I start on what God, I feel the Lord has given me to share with you today. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you that we can just stand here as mothers and your children that know you, Lord God. And I just pray that you would just bless all that I have to say. Father, make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. And Lord, I pray that each and every person will just be blessed and encouraged and comforted by what I share in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so when I was asked to speak today on Mother's Day, I was a little bit stuck. I didn't know what to share. So I prayed about it and I felt the Lord told me, just share what I've taught you over the years. And so that's what I thought I would do today. So what I'm going to talk about is what I learned on my journey as a mother. So I've taken what I'm going to say today from the Psalm 127, 3-5. And we all know this really, really well. And I've written it up in the Message version. Don't you see that children are God's best gift? This is the Lord speaking to us. The fruit of the womb, his generous legacy. Like a warrior's fistful of arrows, our children are the children of a vigorous youth. Oh, how blessed are you, parents, with your quivers full of children. And the reason I put this verse up is because often people will be, especially in the world, will be quite negative about kids. Oh, kids are a pain. Kids cost a lot of money. Kids take up all your time. Kids drain you of your energy. But this is not what God says about children. And so the first thing I had to do, becoming a mom, is to think about children the way that the Lord thinks about them. So, how it all started for me, obviously, I got married, and there's a picture of me there, my wedding day. And, I just thought it was going to be lovely, married to a very nice man. You can see how handsome and slim he was. It was a long time ago. And then from there, within 12, literally 12 months later, on my first anniversary, I gave birth to my first child. So very quickly, I had a lot of adjustments to do, but I didn't have a lot of help. And the first thing I experienced giving birth for the first time is this overwhelming love that, all of you mothers can attest to that you feel for your child as a first-time mom. And, you just forget, just like Jesus says, you forget about the discomfort of the 9 months. You certainly forget about the pain of the labor and childbirth. And when you hold that child for that first time, it's such a wonderful, sacred moment. And that love is absolutely overwhelming, absolutely overwhelming. And we've heard about stories of women, who could do amazing things. Mothers. I heard a story about a woman who was a tiny slip of a woman, and a car rolled over her child, her 3-year-old toddler, and nobody was able to lift up this car. But when she saw what happened, she got the strength from somewhere to lift up a car. To release her child. And that is kind of like this amazing love that God gives you for your child. And the second thing that happened was I started to realize the love that God has for us as a parent. And what I was feeling was just a fraction of what God has for us, the love he has for us as his children. So along with that amazing love, overwhelming love, I would say, the next thing, the third thing after experiencing that, wow, God must love us so much, was this overwhelming responsibility. I now had to bring up this child in the way the Lord wanted me to. So, as time went on, that's Nathaniel, my first one, Jonathan, my second, our second, Karis, our third little girl, our third child, first little girl, Sarah. These are all their baby pics. They would kill me if they knew I was showing these, honestly. Michaela, and then our final child, Naomi. So we had two boys and four girls in the space of 9 years. So you can see there was a lot that I had to do. And I realized I needed some help. I did not have a lot of Christian mothers that I could turn to. And so I turned to the only place I knew, which was the Word of God. And I started, as I read the Word of God, realizing that every time somebody of any influence was mentioned in the Bible, it might talk about a king or some prophet or something like that, they always mentioned his mother's name, which really scared me because I thought, wow, that means this mother has an amazing influence on this child. And I knew that God was showing me that our influence as moms, we can't make too light of it. It really, really does impact our children. So as the years went on, going through the words and, just trying to find my way as a mom, I started to look at different people in the Bible. And what I'm going to do today is we're going to look at some mums in the Bible and we're going to see their journey and learn from that because that's what happened with me. The first person we're going to look at, we're going to look at an evil queen, actually, person, actually, because we can learn from the bad as well as well as the good. It's in the Bible for a reason. And the first person we're going to look at is Queen Atalia. Now, she was an example of generational evil. And she was a woman who reigned in Israel for 6 years. And she did that by usurping the rule. She shouldn't have been there, the throne. And she was the mother of a king called King Ahaziah. And in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 3, it says that King Ahaziah's mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. Straight away, it's telling us what kind of a woman she was. His counselor. We always think of a counselor being as someone really good, right? They counsel you how you navigate life. But she taught him how to be wicked. Interestingly, her mother was Queen Jezebel. So here we've got an example of an evil person giving birth to another evil person who is also now influencing an evil person. Let's read a little bit about her life. In 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10 to 12, it says, "When Atalia, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead," so now her son has been killed, "she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah." Bearing in mind, this is her children and her grandchildren she's destroying. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, that's her grandson, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered and put him with his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram and wife, Sorry, because Jehoshadah, the daughter of King Jehoram and wife of the priest, was Uzziah's sister. And so she hid the child from Atalia so she could not kill him. And he remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Atalia ruled the land. So she was used by the enemy to completely destroy her family, but God had other purposes. She was married to a descendant of David, and God had promised David that someone was always going to rule on the throne. And this woman was used to try and thwart that, to destroy that. But, God had other purposes. And even though she's the product of an evil mother, God was able to have his purposes come to pass, as we see that Joash, her grandson, turned out to be an amazing king and did wonderful things in Israel. All right, we're going to look at another woman, another mum, and how she also influenced her child, but not in a good way. And she's not someone we always think about as influence in a bad way, but she did, because she used deception to favor her child. So Rebecca, we all know she's the mother of Jacob and Esau, and she'd waited 20 years, 20 years for these children. And when she was pregnant, she didn't know what was going on. God gave her a prophetic word about her twin boys. So she had these fraternal twin boys, but she had favorites. She favored Jacob, the younger one. And I'm a fraternal twin. My husband's a fraternal twin. I have fraternal twin nieces. We have a lot of fraternal twins in our family. And I can think of nothing worse than my mother maybe favoring my sister for no reason, because we're fraternal twins, born on the same day, exactly the same age. Often fraternal twins are very close in temperament. These two are not. And it's just so unjust. So you can imagine how Esau must have felt. And as a parent, she was failing her boys by doing that. And so she manipulated Jacob in a way to inherit the birthright by using deception. She got him to be deceiving. So in Genesis 22, 7 and 6 to 13, it says, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob very wisely says to her, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." But his mother says to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go and get them for me." So Rebecca, she tries to bring about this prophetic word that God had given her for her boys by deception and by manipulation. And she influences Jacob to join in that deception. And then we see what happens, how it affects his relationship with Esau. The interesting thing is that God gave her this word, the word about these boys, and there was no conditions on that word. God didn't say to her, "If you do this or if you do that, Jacob will inherit the birthright." It was going to happen. So there was nothing she needed to do. She didn't need to try and manipulate or deceive in any way. But she influenced Jacob because that was the kind of personality she had. We saw when she was leaving her father how she took the household gods. There was something a bit defective in her, and she was passing it on to her child. The only thing we can do when God has said something about our children is pray for them. We pray that the will of God will be done in their life. We don't have to, God has said, "My son's going to be a pastor, so I'm going to tear down the pastor that's there already because I want my son to be the pastor." No, God will do it. If he has said he will do it, he will. Okay, so that's negative parenting, but we can learn from that, because when we see these traits in our lives, we know we can go to God. God will deal with those things in our lives. So we're going to look at some positive parents now. And the first one is Hokeved. So Hokeved, she showed me how the time is important. It's important when we're with our children, when they're young, that we redeem the time. Somebody once said that the days are long with little children, but the years are short. Before you know it, they're starting school, then they're leaving school. Then they're going to university. Then they tell you they've met somebody and they're getting married. Then they tell you they're having a child. I mean, it happens in warp speed time. And so we need to redeem the time. So Yocheved was the mother of Miriam and Aaron and Moses, and her name means God's glory. And that's what we get to see in her children. But she had to raise her children in times of extraordinary trial, because Pharaoh had ordered that all the newborn baby boys be drowned in the River Nile in Egypt. So this is her story in Exodus 2, 1 to 10. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Her sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So Yocheved had to make a very bold and brave decision about this child. It's really interesting that the Bible said she saw he was a fine child. Now, how many of you moms look at your children and they're the most gorgeous thing you've ever seen? You know, you're holding your newborn baby and it's a given that you've got a fine child. But the word that's translated fine in that text is the Hebrew word tov, which means good. And it's the same word God used when he talked about creation and said, it is good. It is tov. And what he was saying is it was complete, that it was just as he wanted it to be. And Yocheved saw something in this child, that he was tov, he was good, that God's hand was upon this child. And so she took that bold and brave decision not to just allow Pharaoh to take the child, but she decided she was going to do what she did, put him in the basket. Now you think about it, you're taking a child, you're putting him in the Nile River, full of crocodiles, full of all sorts of things. But somehow she knew he was tov, he was fine. God's hand was upon this child. The very place that should have been his death, the Nile River, became the place of salvation for Moses, and he was found. But God allowed her to have her child back, but she only had him for a very short time. When the Bible talks about a child being weaned, it's not like we would wean a child at, I don't know, 6 months, 8 months, whatever, 1 year. In biblical times, a child could be weaned anywhere between 3 years and even 9. It's a long period that a child would still need his mother or need nourishment from the mother. So Yocheved knew she just had a very short time to let this child know that he was special. He belonged to the living God. This child was going to be released into Pharaoh's household, where they worshipped all kinds of gods, all evil gods. We all know those gods are demonic. And so there was something she had to do. And she used that time to impress upon this very young child that he belonged to the living God. And what is really interesting, we see in Hebrews that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter in Hebrews 11, 24 to 25. He knew he was somebody else's son. He was Hokeved's son. And it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In that early stage of his life, especially within those first 7 years of life, children are very impressionable. Yocheved had impressed upon him who he really was. He was not Pharaoh's daughter's son. Let's move on to another mum, Hannah. Now, Hannah's name means grace and favor. And I remembered her, learned from her, because Hannah did something, again, really amazing. She dedicated a young child to the Lord's service. Her name means grace and favor, but at the time when we start to read about her, she's not experiencing favor or grace in her life because she's childless. And that was one of the biggest, almost like a curse on women in those days. So we see in 1 Samuel 1-10 that we pick up the story there, that Hannah is praying in deep anguish and praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. And she makes a vow to God. She says, "Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery," she was really miserable, "and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Hannah was saying that if God gives her this son, he's going to be a Nazarite to the Lord, because that's what the vow was. It was a special time of dedication to the Lord. So then God, we know, blessed her with Samuel. But now she's a mom. She's so happy. She sees she's got this beautiful baby, but she's made a promise to God. And she has to follow up on her promise. She has to keep that promise. You know, Hannah didn't know where God's will was going to lead Samuel, but she had promised to dedicate him. And interestingly, she says he's going to be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite vow was only for a limited amount of time. People would decide, you know what, I'm going to dedicate this special time to God. I'm not going to cut my hair. A man or a woman could be a Nazarite. Not going to cut my hair, not going to drink wine, not going to drink anything that comes from the vine, but just going to give this time to God. But very interestingly, she promises that Samuel's going to be one for the rest of his life. He will be a Nazarite. And she has to keep that promise. So again, when he's weaned, we know it's any time between 3 and 9 years, she takes this young boy to the temple to help the elderly priest Eli to in the work of the Lord. It's no half measures with her. She does what she says she's going to do. So the time comes and she hands him over, and God gives her a prophetic prayer in 1 Samuel 2. So the very next chapter, really. And this is her prayer, again in the Message version. I'm bursting with God news. I'm walking on air. This is her handing her child over. I'm walking on air. I'm laughing at my rivals. I'm dancing my salvation. Nothing and no one is holy like our God. No rock mounting like our God. This is a woman that's just handed over her child to the service of God, but God has honored her. She's gone from, in chapter one, from a very depressed person, full of misery, to this person who is now literally walking on air because God has done what he said he's going to do, and she's followed through. So there's a time now that nobody's calling her mama. She doesn't have anyone now. But what God graciously does, he gives her 5 more children. She was like me. She had 6 kids. 5 more kids, 5 more children. God blessed her. And what Hannah taught me was that sometimes, you know, we as parents, we want an easy life for our children. We want a prosperous life for our children. But all we can do is dedicate them to God and let God direct their path. Let God show them where they're supposed to be, what they're supposed to do. We cannot put boundaries and say, okay, this is what you're going to do and this is what you're going to do. You want to be a missionary in Peru? Nah, I'm not sure about that. You know, I remember there was a time when my daughter Michaela, she was working in Savills. She called me and asked me to meet her for lunch. And I said, yeah. She goes, Mom, I got something to tell you. I said, yeah, what is it? She said, I want to leave my job and I want to travel around Africa for 6 months. Well, my heart was in my throat, you know, but I had to be like really calm, like, oh, that's lovely, you know. All the time I was so worried. This is a young girl going around Africa. She's never been to Africa, and she was leaving a highly paid job. I mean, highly paid. And I thought, wow, what on earth is this girl doing? But you know, she spent her time there, and when she got to Malawi, She met a girl, young girl. She thought this child was about 12, or this young girl was about 12 years old. She was washing clothes by the river. And she walked past her and she said, the Lord said, told her, I want you to go and pay for this young girl's college fees. And she was like, but she's still at school. What's the, I don't understand. Anyway, she went to speak to this girl and found out the girl is 18 years old. And she's from a single mom. She loved to be a nurse. Well, she wants to be a midwife, but there's no way she can do this because she needs someone to pay for her college fees. So Michaela was able to do this. And this girl, this is now 6 years now, and she's now a midwife. And Michaela said to her, look, I just want to let you know that there was someone, the Lord showed me there was someone in your family that had been praying for you. And I feel that I am answering that call. And she said, yeah, my grandmother was a Christian, and my grandmother was the one that really prayed for me. And Michaela said to her, this is what the Lord has told me about for you. Her name's Emily. If I'm not able to meet your needs, someone else will come along. But the day you stop walking with the Lord, the day you stop walking with the Lord, all of it's going to be taken away. So my fear of Michaela going to Africa was totally my fear, but God had a reason for her to be there. And when you dedicate your children to, when we dedicate our children to the Lord, we cannot say to the Lord, don't do anything scary with them. We just have to let God do it. All right, let's move on to the next mum, Bathsheba. All right, so what do we know about Bathsheba? She was Solomon's mum, King Solomon's mum. So Bathsheba was Solomon's mum, and scholars believe that the advice that we hear in Proverbs 31 is actually Bathsheba's voice. And in Proverbs 31, there's two parts to that Proverbs. The first bit is how a king should govern. And Bathsheba was the one who reminded David, David had loads of sons, we know he had loads of wives, that Solomon, even though Solomon was not the first child, but Solomon was going to be king. She reminded David of that. And when we read the first part of Proverbs 31, it's like you're reading a manifesto of how a king should govern. This is a woman speaking to her son. Now, Bathsheba is Hebrew, obviously, and it means daughter of the oath or daughter of the covenant. Bat is daughter, Sheva is covenant. And it's really interesting because Bathsheba, many years before, she was not a daughter of the covenant. She did not live in that way. She was the one that committed adultery with David, with King David. So she did not keep her covenant to her husband. So we can see from her early life, even though her name meant one thing, she lived a different way. And what I really learned from her is that we might go quite wrong in our lives as mothers, you know, but God's grace is able to bring us back. We're able through repentance to find the path we should be looking at, walking on. But not only that, it doesn't stop us from imparting that wisdom into our children's lives, because that's what, you know, God wants us to do. So I saw from this woman that she should have been a daughter of the promise, of the covenant. She broke her covenant, but she was still able. She did not disqualify herself because of repentance, because of grace, to pass on the truth for her child to live by. All right, are you still with me, everyone? Yeah? Cool. Right. Two other parents. We have Lois. This is now in the New Testament, and Eunice. So Lois was young Pastor Timothy's grandmother, and Eunice was his mother. And they both together taught him the word of God and also the importance of living by it. They were both Jewish converts to Christianity, and Timothy's father was Greek. But that's all we hear about Timothy's father. We don't hear of any influence this man had on his life. It seems all the influence came from these two women on Timothy's life. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. He tells us about this. He says, I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. So these women had come from a Jewish background, come to know the Lord, and were determined that Timothy would walk in that way also. And Paul again picks up on this in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 15. He shows how not only did they teach, but they lived it. He said, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. He knew where all this had come from, all his Bible teaching had come from. And Paul says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through your faith in Christ Jesus. So here, this shows us, or it showed me how important it was from really tiny little toddlers to get God's word into your children. You know, if they can learn Mary had a little lamb, they can learn for God so loved the world. You know, you can, every opportunity, use it to get the word of God into your children through songs, through videos, through stories. Nowadays, with my grandchildren, we use apps with Bible stories and Bible activities and all sorts of things. Because it's important, you're laying that foundation. But more important, just teaching it, you have to live it. You have to be open in your walk with the Lord and live it before children, because children do what they see you do, not what you say. You know, you can, a million times you can tell a child to do something, to pray. If they never see you pray, they'll never do it. All right. So moving on, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we know about Mary's entrance into motherhood. None of it was her choice. All of us here have been mothers through choice. She didn't have that choice. It was all of God. But she submitted herself to what God wanted. And she put all her faith and her trust in God in uncertain times. She did not know what was ahead for Jesus. She knew there was all these prophetic words. She had angelic visitors. She had the Magi come and bring those gifts for Jesus. Those were prophetic gifts. She may not have understood all of that at all. But she submitted herself to that, and God provided for her. God provided a husband. You know, who's going to marry a woman in those times who's already pregnant? But God provided Joseph for her. God provided a home, and God provided protection from Herod's anger. God, through visions, God helped her to escape from Herod's anger when he wanted to kill Jesus. She didn't have the big picture, just like us as parents, as moms. We don't always have the big picture. Well, we don't have the big picture at all, but we can trust in God who does. So when Jesus was lost in Jerusalem as a young boy, Mary and Joseph found him. And Jesus says to her, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother, Mary, treasured all these things in her heart. She had had, as I said, so many prophetic words. When Jesus has been had his Brit Milah, his dedication at the temple when he was 8 days old, Simeon had given her a prophetic word that none of us mums would like to hear. You know, talks about some good things. He's going to be for the salvation of the world, but a sword is going to pierce your heart. Who'd want that prophetic word? But she treasured those words. She did not understand. And there's going to be times we don't understand what's happening with our children. But we know we can take it to God who has the answers. And as we submit to God in faith and trust, he will give us the peace we need in our hearts. Okay, so I'm going to wrap up and just sum up what I learned from these mums. From the Bible, I can see that the influence a mother has over a child is incalculable. That means you cannot measure it. You just cannot measure it. All of us can think back to our own parents and think back to our own mothers, our own fathers, and we know the influence that they had in our lives. You know, even in my life, I'm so much like my mom, as much as I never wanted to be. She was an extremely, extremely strict person. And then I find myself being just like her, you know, with my own children and grandchildren, without wanting to be always. You know, that's just the influence over her, that she's had over my life. The other thing that I learned was using the time available to impress God's word. You know, here I am now, a grandma. Twice in the last 2 days, I've been asked by wonderful Christian people, are you a great grandma yet? I'm like, please. No, I'm not a great grandma, you know, but time really moves on quickly. And I found that the time we have, we use it with to impress God's word on our children. And I know when I first became a mom and I felt like I had my own Sunday school class, you know, like six little kids all around me. And I thought it had to be quite formal. All right, sit down, everyone, get your Bibles out. We're going to do a little story or whatever. But I soon, you know how hard it is to hold children's attention, you know, for they always say whatever age you are, that's the attention span. If you're two, it's 2 minutes. If you're three, it's 3 minutes and so on. So I had a range of attention spans and didn't hold it very long. But then I soon realized that you can use all kinds of times, whatever you're doing, to impress your child with God's word. Mummy, why is the sky blue? There you go. That's creative. And I found the most helpful time for me, and for some of you new parents, this might be helpful, is making sure every single evening you sit down around the table and have dinner. And by doing that, you get that time to talk to your children. Not only are you praying over the meals, you're teaching them to pray, but you can find out what's going on in their lives. And that can be your teaching time. I would find out what's going on in school. There'd be times we'd be watching Disney films. I remember watching Pocahontas and, you know, she's worshiping a tree. And there straight away we can talk about, well, there's only one God who created everything. We don't worship trees. Whatever it is, however it is, use it to impress on your children the word of the Lord, the way of the Lord. And then as the children got older, their attention span was much better. We're able to then get the Bible, and every day we would go through one chapter of the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs, so you've got one for every day. If it's the 10th of the month, we're reading Proverbs chapter 10, because that is so, so, so full of wisdom that is imparting in their life. My second son, Jonathan, has backslid and walked away from the Lord. But one of the things he said to me was, Mom, you and Dad have ruined me. I'm like, what? In what way? And he said, because there's times I want to do some stuff and I just can't do it because I remember the word of God that you put in my life. I went, that is fantastic. That's not you ruined. And I'm praying that that word that has been sown in his life will draw him back, that he'll know that that word is the truth. But that is what God's word does. It's a protection. But the things he has wanted to do, the word he got when he was young has stopped him from going as bad as he could do. And the other thing is I learned was to teach your children to serve. Little Samuel in the house of the Lord, serving God. And that was one of the things I impressed in all my kids, that you come to church, you're not just going to sit there and everyone's doing stuff for you. You are going to serve as well. But they see by example. Children see by example. So all of them did something. They worked in the creche. They worked in the Sunday school. They worked with the youth. They worked with the worship team. And all of them had to clean the church after service, you know, whatever's on the floor, whatever. And teach your children to serve in the house of God. It's not just for the older ones. It's for everyone to serve in the house of the Lord. So here we go. Conclusion. Pocheved, investing time in her child wisely. You can do fun things, but it's important to get the word of God in them. Parents, if your children are between 5 and 11, we have kids club on a Thursday, and that is a fantastic way to get God's word into your children's lives, a fun way as well. Hannah dedicated her child to the Lord's service. Bathsheba filling her child, even though he was grown, Solomon was now a king, but filling with God's wisdom. Lois and Eunice teaching and living out the word of God to Timothy. So Timothy became an amazing pastor. And Mary trusted and obeying God in all things. So, finally, I want to say always hope that no matter where you are in your journey of a pet, of a mother, and no matter if things have gone good or bad, God is able to bring about every circumstance for his glory. As we can see in Italia, even that evil queen, she was the grandmother of King Joash, who brought about rebuilding of the temple and real revival in Jerusalem. So even all her evil, all the things she did, God was able, when God gets in the midst, he's able to turn everything around for his glory. So if God can do this with an evil queen, how much more us who are walking with him and are honoring him will he do with our children? So just know that no matter how much you may have failed in your walk with the Lord, or as a mother, God is able to bring it around for his glory. That's what he does in our lives always. And with Rebecca, God changed Jacob's name from deceiver to Israel, meaning let God prevail. Let God prevail. Let God do it, basically. And Jacob learned that God will do it. He doesn't need to manipulate. He unlearned what he learned from his mom, and God was able, for his grace and dealings with Jacob, to teach Jacob to let God do it. And when his own son, Joseph, also had two boys, and God said the younger one is going to be greater than the older one, Jacob did not have to use any deception. In front of the father, he was able to bless the younger one and say, this one's going to have a greater blessing than the older one. No deception. He realized, you just let God do it. God is able to do what he said he's going to do. And so now that's the kids all grown up. It was taken a few years ago, but there's all six of them all grown up. Thank God. I got through that with God's help. I wasn't always perfect. I made loads of mistakes, but God was there to support me and help me to do what I should do as a mom. And they're a great blessing. And they're all, apart from Michaela, who's still single. Whoops. Oh, thank you. So Karis is my kind of going from, yeah, that way. Karis, my first daughter. Sarah, my second daughter. Jonathan, my second son. Nathaniel, first son. Michaela and Naomi, my baby. And they all love each other very much. They're all really, really close. And I thank God for that. And the blessings continue with their children. So I have got 13 children, but I have only grabbed this picture and I've got one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight of them there. And so the blessings are continuing. And I'm finding now I'm teaching a whole new generation about the goodness of the Lord. And one of my granddaughters, Tarina, said to me the other day, I really want to have a relationship with God and love him and know him the way that you and granddad know him. And I just thought, thank you, Lord, because we're living it. We want to be authentic with our children. I mean, I've screamed at this girl more times than you can count, but at the end of the day, she knows that everything I'm doing is for her blessing and just to see God move in her life. So that's it. I want to thank you all just for listening and God bless you. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and we're going to sing the blessing. And what I'd like to do is if you're a mum and you're finding life a little bit tough right now, whilst we sing this, I want you to come up. I'm going to pray for you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you've never ever given your life to Jesus and you're not a parent, or maybe you want to be a parent. And I want to let you know that you can only do this with God's help. How did I get six kids? I live in Brixton, of all places, through it's becoming mature adults, all in one piece, and all with really good hearts. You can only do it with God. So if you'd like prayer, please come up and we'll pray for you. If you don't know the Lord and you want to know his goodness, please come up and I will also pray for you. Bless you.